Am I okay? Is this all right? Good, good, good. Thank you. Susanna gives greetings. It's interesting when your children are somewhere else, you communicate a whole lot more than when they're sleeping upstairs. But she loves the food, and she has to wear a jacket, sort of rubbing it in, I guess. But she's torn. She and Liz are going to get together for a week, and Liz wants Susanna to go to Albania for a while. And Lily's parents have taken the time off from work to show Susanna around Germany, so she's sort of torn. But anyway, she misses you all and gives greetings to you. We have a number of folks who are making plans to go to Haiti, and we want to be in prayer for them. And you know, I so appreciate that. Haiti is a place stuck in the past, or maybe more accurately, stuck in reverse. And a lot of the things that you and I take for granted, the plans that we make, the dreams that we have, the aspirations for our children, you know, is in a realm that is completely non-existent for the typical Haitian. They can't imagine what you take for granted. They couldn't possibly dream the dreams you're dreaming. It's just far out beyond the realm of reality. And this past week or two, there have been a fatality or two among our student body in Haiti. And it just, you know, sort of brings to home again, just, you know, so many of the things that can be prevented, and we just sort of take for granted here. And there are places in the world that don't have that luxury. I am privy to some emails that I'm not permitted to pass on to others simply because they're sensitive, coming from places in the world where there's a great deal of difficulty. And one of the emails this past week, it was just very moving, from a father of a 16-year-old son. The son loves Jesus. But the father realizes that he and his wife might not live very much longer because of threats on their lives, because it's an antagonistic community. And their prayer is that they would simply be able to live a little bit longer to further root their son in the Christian faith. And, you know, I've just, you know, it got me thinking of how seriously do I take rooting my children, our children, in the truth? Do I see it as a death and life issue? And I'm sort of sharing this story, but I'm also wanting to encourage and urge each one of you to consider how you might, how God may want to be using you. You know, this past week I had several interactions with church folks that were appalling to me in the lack of biblical understanding. And I'm talking about people who grew up in the church and don't know the basics of the story. And I start asking myself, what happens when a people no longer know the truth? What happens when we don't know who Jesus is? What happens to a people when we no longer understand the gospel message? You know, to use a biblical expression, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's a very serious strait. And so I just am wanting to encourage and challenge you that God, if God's calling you to teach Sunday school or to lead a group of young people in this activity or that, I would encourage you to take it as a real call from God. I mean, we really need to raise a godly generation. That's the challenge that the Lord gives us. That's what He's calling us to do, I think. Maybe that's enough exhortation. I don't know. Sometimes I get in the mood of exhorting. Let's go to the scripture. We want to read. This is the week that we celebrate the birth of our country. And maybe it's appropriate, even though it's a sobering passage, to look at what Jesus says to the church in Asia Minor that many people believe is most similar to the church in North America. This is the wealthiest city of all the seven cities that we're considering. What is this last community that we're looking at? Anybody remember? Laodicea. Oh my goodness, do we really have to read this? This is Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. We encourage you to stand as we read God's Word. I would remind you that this is not the figment of somebody's imagination. This is God's speech to us. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. I know you understand this, but let's say it again. The world in which we live, the context in which we live and work, has an impact on us. It shapes us. My culture, the North American culture, impacts the way I read the Bible. It impacts my understanding of the gospel. It shapes my life. And the better I understand that, the better I can resist being shaped into its mold. And you know, that's why I have to exegete or study Scripture, but I also need to exegete and study my culture. Because you see, every culture has something beautiful, but every culture has something demonic about it as well. And it can blind, or it can twist, or it can thwart my understanding of Scripture. Now, I'm saying this because each of the communities that Jesus addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, to some degree, were shaped by the community they were a part of, the faith community. And Jesus takes images from that community that was unique to it to, in a sense, convey a message that would be meaningful and relevant to the faith community. And so as we try to understand what was going on in the church in Laodicea, we can understand it better if we understand what was happening in the city of Laodicea. So let me introduce you to the city. It was the wealthiest of the seven. And that's one reason many people say that there's a lot that's relevant to the message that Jesus gives to the Christian in Laodicea and maybe what the church needs to hear in North America. Very wealthy, and it was wealthy for a number of reasons. It was in a very fertile valley. It was near two major crossroads, two highways, so there was a lot of commerce. And all this wealth created it in being a banking center. There was a lot of money that flowed through this area. But it was primarily known for two things. Number one, there were a lot of sheep there with a velvety black wool. And it had a reputation for the textile industry, the garments that were produced from this incredibly beautiful wool. And they exported all around the known world. But even more importantly, they were known for their medicines. It was a medical center. And they produced a salve for eye ailments that were shipped all over the known world at that time. And so it was known for its wealth, it was known for its garments, it was known for its medicine for eye problems. And Jesus picks up on that in the message. And so if you went back and read verses 17 and 18, you'll see that, Jesus is picking up on the very thing that they thought they had and were doing so well. And Jesus says, you know, this is the very area spiritually where you're indeed lacking. Now, Jesus says, how does Jesus introduce himself, by the way? Just very quickly, sketchy. How is he introducing himself? He is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Okay, when Jesus says that, he's saying to the church, folks, I'm going to give you an accurate assessment of where you are spiritually. You better pay attention to what I'm saying because I see it clearly. I've got it, and I'm going to let you know exactly what I see in your condition. And, you know, so when we read something like this, we need to sort of at the same time ask the question, how does the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, see us? What kind of assessment would he give of us? North American church, and maybe Bethany in particular. So what do we know about the church in this city of wealth and prosperity and renown? Well, if you want to learn about this church, you go to Philemon, that very short letter of Paul's, and you go to the fourth chapter of the Colossian letter. The town of Colossae was not too far away from Laodicea. And so the personalities that started the church in Laodicea were disciples of Paul that Paul refers to in the Colossian letter and in Philemon. And so if you'll read those letters at the same time you read this message, you'll get an understanding who some of the key players were. And so this is a community that Paul knew well, Paul loved. In fact, one of the passages in the Colossian letter, Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, now when you read this letter, make sure you pass it on to the Christians at Laodicea, because I also wrote them a letter, and I want you to read and hear what I wrote them. Unfortunately, we don't have in existence that letter. We've lost the letter to the Laodiceans. Boy, it would be nice to have it and to see what Paul had to say, but we don't have that. And so Paul is addressing this church, and Jesus is addressing this church that Paul was well acquainted with. Paul, of course, was writing 30 years earlier than the Revelation. So we get a state of the church 30 years after these key personalities established the church in Laodicea. They have a problem, very sobering problem. It wasn't about heresy. Jesus says nothing about heretics or, you know, watching false teaching. There was nothing about evildoers and people being led into ungodliness. There is nothing about external persecution. A lot of the things that were challenging to the other churches are not mentioned at all to the church in Laodicea. So what is the problem? Well, let me read the verse again that kind of spells it out. Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Laodicea, the city, had many good things. The most significant lack that they had was water. They had to bring it in by an aqueduct. And it was interesting. Laodicea was between Hierapolis and Colossae. One had springs of hot water, and the other had springs of cool water. And evidently, Laodicea gets most of its water, its drinking water, its usable water, from the hot springs. So by the time it gets to Laodicea, it is lukewarm. How many of you like lukewarm Pepsi Colas? Thank you. I love sound effects. It really helps. or lukewarm water. I mean, it just is not very appetizing. How our European friends can drink Pepsi and Coke without ice in it beats me, but that's the way they like it. But anyway, so by the time they got their water, it was lukewarm. And that's what Jesus is picking up on. He's picking up on an image. As long as Jesus was talking about the image, you know, all the hearers were saying, oh my goodness, that's exactly right. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm talking about you. You nauseate me to the degree I just want to spew you out. I want to spit you up. So what is he talking about? What is he getting at? He's not talking about that they despise the gospel. He's not talking about that they hate the good news. He's not talking about that they have rejected the truth. What he's talking about, now you all read my body English and describe for me what I'm just doing. He's describing for them apathy. What are some other words? Complacency. Indifference. frankly, we just don't care. Now, the serious problem of lukewarmness, complacency, indifference, is it is hard for conviction to take lodge and have impact when somebody's complacent. And that is a very sobering condition to be in. Because the Holy Spirit could be speaking. The Holy Spirit could be communicating, and it's... The cross is described. What Jesus did on the cross is being described, and a person's response would be, hey, that's nice. That's a big deal. Or the horrors of sin in the presence of a holy God are being described, and there's no movement. Doesn't mean a whole lot. You see, this sense of being wholehearted, this sense of having fire in your belly for the things of God, being passionate about Jesus, is lacking in the church in Laodicea. They probably had their programs. I mean, it was probably a wealthy church. They had their programs. They had their committees. They were all ordered and structured. A lot was going on. No passion. This businessman is sitting on the plane, waiting for the plane to take off. And as he's sitting there, a young man comes in and sits next to him. And so the businessman, you know, wanting to be a nice fellow traveler, asks the young man, are you traveling for business or pleasure? And the young man says, I'm traveling for pleasure. I'm going on my honeymoon. And the businessman says, well, where's your wife? And the guy says, well, you know, the plane was booked, and so she's several rows back in the back here, and we couldn't sit together. And the businessman says, look, I'm happy to go sit where she's sitting, and she can move up, and the two of you can sit together. And the young man says, that's okay. I've been talking to her all week anyway. Now, I don't get a lot of sense of passion from the young man, do you? Why, you would have smacked him up. Oh, my goodness. You see, what is the great commandment? I mean, the commandment of all commandments is what? Love God with your whole being. And Jesus is saying, I'm not getting it from you. You don't care. You're not rejecting anything. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the truth. You're not, you know, blaspheming or anything like that. Y'all just don't care. You just don't care. And it nauseates me, Jesus says. I can't stand it. I'm ready to spit you up and spit you out and be done with you. Now, one of the problems with lukewarmness and complacency and indifference, it begins to spiritually blind you to the realities of your own condition and the world in which you live. You don't see things as they really are, as God sees them. And see, that was another big issue. They were spiritually blind. They were noted for this medication that they exported all around the world. But Jesus says, you know, you guys are the ones who are really blind. You don't see it. You don't get it. You don't understand what's going on. Cancer is a terrible, terrible disease. Cancer is a deviant cell that is latched onto your system, and it wants to be nourished by your blood system. It wants that oxygen. It wants the nutrients. It wants, and it wants to feed, but it's not on the same game plan as your body is. It's completely out of sync. It's a deviant cell. And in some ways, I think Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, you have a very serious cancer. You aren't getting what I'm saying. You aren't marching to my tune. You want all these nutrients. You want this and you want that. But you don't understand what it means to be the body, my body, the Lord's body. You don't understand what it means to be a holy people serving a holy God. They were lukewarm. They were indifferent, complacent, spiritually blind. But you know the bigger issue for the church in Laodicea? Where is Jesus positioned when he addresses this church? Where do we see Jesus?
Outside.
He is outside. I mean, what if we end our service here And we go to the front door, and oh my goodness, Jesus has appeared in the flesh, and he's out there. We thought we were having a good worship service. We were worshiping and singing and clapping and praying and talking about him, but he's outside. Isn't that a sobering image? We hear that passage, Revelation 3:20, many times in revival services addressed to individuals, but it's not really addressed to an individual, it's addressed to the church. And Jesus is on the outside wanting in. The church in Laodicea was not on the same program. They were not living up to God's expectations for them. It was Sunday morning, and it was time for the ducks to go to church. And so if you look down Main Street, you would see all these churches, all these ducks waddling down the sidewalk, hidden toward church. And thank you, ma'am. And so the ducks waddle in. And pretty soon, they waddle in and they squat on their particular place on their pew. And then the duck choir comes waddling in and the duck choir takes its place. And then the duck minister shows up and he opens the duck Bible. And he starts reading and then he says, "Ducks, God has given you wings to fly." And they say, "Amen." And God says, "God wants you with these wings to soar like the eagles." And they say, "Amen." And the preacher, he's really getting wound up. You know, he's saying, "There is no wall that can confine you because the wings that God has given you. There is no fence that can enclose you because God has given you wings to fly, to soar like the eagles." And boy, I tell you, the ducks are into it and they're shouting their amens. Well, the close of the service comes. And the ducks greet each other, and they waddle out of the church building, and they waddle down the street back home. There's no flying to it. The church in Laodicea completely missed what God was intending for them. God wanted them to soar, and they were waddling down the road, completely out of sync. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, you know, what is Christ's assessment of us? Have we lost the fire in our belly? Have we lost our passion? Are we so out of sync that a lot of the things that we profess no longer correspond to the way we live? There's a disconnect between the ideal and the actual, what we profess and the way we live. What is God saying to us? Let's prepare ourselves for the celebration of the supper. Father, as we do come to the table, we ask that you would center our thoughts and our affections on you, that you would remind us once again what is the truth, and what it means to be a follower of yours, to lay it down, to take up the cross, and to follow you. What does it mean to love you with all of our mind and all of our strength and our heart and our soul? What does it mean to be a faithful witness? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? Oh, Lord Jesus, as we partake from your meal, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us? In your name we pray. Amen. Let me read to you again what are called the words of institution taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your table, we come with a sense of gratitude For it represents the fact that you are the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. You are the portal, the door through which we pass to fellowship and commune with the Almighty. Every good and perfect gift, in a sense, is symbolized in this simple meal. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you lived among us. You taught us. You modeled life for us. You even taught us how to pray using the words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It was on the night in which the Lord was betrayed that after having given thanks, as we do in his name, that he took the bread and he said, Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the Lord took the cup, which was actually part of the Passover meal. It was the Passover cup. And he said, Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, partake. We will partake by intinction. We invite you to come and partake.